And turn with me in your Bibles back to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 38 and to 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. The title for the message this evening is One Thing Needful. One Thing Needful. This specific account is only found in the Gospel of Luke, and I want to just simply tonight look at the three main persons mentioned: Martha, Mary, and Jesus. It's a very helpful account, and even as we read in 1 Samuel 15, there'll be one or two aspects of that that we'll bring into the message as well. So without any further introduction, let's just get into the text. Verse 40, we want to look at Martha first. Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." I once saw a car sticker which said, "Jesus is coming. Look busy." Now, there are two problems with that car sticker. First of all, the emphasis on just looking busy, as if that is sufficient. But then the idea, the emphasis on being busy itself. Jesus is coming should call us to fall on our knees. In repentance, in seeking Him and worshipping Him and trusting in Him. And that's the main, of course, the main lesson of these few verses, these five verses, is that. This one thing needful. We see another problem with Martha. That this busyness, this much serving, can actually create a lack of confidence in the Lord. She says, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" Now, I don't want to overemphasize this, but I think it's a reasonable thing to do to make that application. When we're not submitting ourselves to the Lord, seeking the Lord, trusting the Lord, but we're putting all our attention into our busyness and looking busy, maybe with some, well, then we're not doing what is really needful. We're not trusting. And then she goes on to tell the Lord what to do. "Bid her, therefore, that she help me." So there's real problems, isn't there, with this attitude, with this works emphasis. And again, the attitude of Martha might have come from initially a positive perspective. She wants to serve, and in fact, the church needs more servants. We considered earlier the need to worship God in serving Him, that our service is our reasonable worship, and so on. And I want to suggest to you that Martha does not resemble, or does not represent, I should say, does not represent an unbeliever who was working for their salvation. Rather, I would suggest she is representative of the professing church that gets caught up in service rather than those things that are more important. We know from John 11, verses 17 to 27, we won't turn there, that Martha was a woman of action. She goes to the Lord, and that's good. All of that's good. But as Martin Lloyd-Jones, and our brother quoted Martin Lloyd-Jones earlier on, another thing, worthwhile comment and quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones is this, that the church has never been so active, and yet so ineffective. So we're filled with activity. There's much activity, but little real effect. And that's why we must learn the lesson of these few verses. We must learn this lesson. we must learn to be a bit less like Martha, not completely lose our service, but to be much more like Mary. And especially as we see the application of the Lord. So we're not to be Martha's. We are to be more like Mary. Now let's spend a bit more time looking at Mary. It says in verses 39 and 42, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And then verse 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So what is the one thing needful? Spurgeon answers for us. Spurgeon says this, we have no difficulty, whatever, in deciding what the one thing is. We are not allowed to say that it is the Savior, for he is not a thing. And we are not permitted to say that it is attention to our own salvation, for although that would be true, it is not mentioned in the context. The one thing needful, evidently, is that which Mary chose, that good part which should not be taken away from her. Very clearly, this was to sit at Jesus' feet to hear his word. This and nothing less, this and nothing more. He goes on to say, the mere posture of sitting down and listening to the Savior's word was nothing in itself. It was that which it indicated. It indicated, in Mary's case, a readiness to believe what the Savior taught, to accept and to obey, nay, to delight in the precepts which fell from his lips. And this is the one thing needful, absolutely needful. For no rebel can enter the kingdom of heaven with the weapons of rebellion in his hands. We cannot know Christ while we resist Christ. We must be reconciled to his gentle sway and confess that he is Lord, just like we did in the Athanasian Creed. Spurgeon doesn't say that, I said that. To the glory of God the Father. That would have been a prophecy, wouldn't it? So, what is the one thing needful? To sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, to hear his word, this and nothing less, this and nothing more. The Geneva Notes state this, Christ does not desire to be waited upon in a delicate manner. A bit like we read of Agag in 1 Samuel 15, coming delicately, no wonder. But there's people who treat Christ like that. They're very religious. It's appearance. Again, it's the car sticker. It's the look busy. It's the look. And people can be flatterers of Christ. Christ does not seek flatterers, but as the Geneva Notes goes on to say, but to be heard diligently. This is that which he especially requires. As the scripture says, the one that God accepts is the one who, what? Trembleth at his word. But the word of God is the all-important thing. The word of God is the one thing needful to our souls. So Psalm 63, do we hunger and thirst for him? Do we hunger and thirst for our God, for his word? Do we, as we sang in Psalm 147, do we appreciate the privileged position that we are in? That we are the people that God has given his word. But not only that, but has given the ears to hear. Because remember when the scripture says that God would send a famine, not of bread, and not even of the word. That's not what it says. The word was there. But the famine was what? Of hearing the word. That's the most desperate famine. Blessed are your eyes, blessed are your ears, for they hear. What a privileged people we are. What a blessed people we are here tonight to have the word of God. Mary wanted to hear his words. Now let me introduce a random thought. Well, it's not random, I have it in my notes. So it's not random at all. But imagine if Mary had said something like this: "Wait for a moment, Lord, till I get one of the great teachers of Israel, and then I can merge your thoughts together to come to the truth." Now that's a strange thing to say, but that's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church says. Listen to, and I've got a number of quotes, but I'm going to read one, and actually just a short one. It's enough really to quote a short one. But listen to what the 95th, I don't know what you call it, paragraph or statement of the Catechism, the 1994 Catechism. Listen to this statement. Sacred tradition, and sometimes you have to read these things to remind yourself this is what the Catholic Church actually teach. Sometimes you forget, oh no, you can't really believe that, but this is what they say. Sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the magisterium of the church are so connected and associated that one of them cannot stand without the other. Wow. Did they really say that? Did the church actually state that? Did the Pope state that? Yes, that's what they believe. Sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the magisterium of the church are so connected that one cannot stand without the other. Well, what would you call that? Nonsense? Blasphemy? Unbelief? Damning to the soul? All of those things and many more we could say about it, because that is such a rejection of what we've looking at in this text. Let us remind ourselves of the singular place of the word of Christ. Matthew 8:16, listen to what this says. And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And listen to this. And he cast out the spirits with his word. He didn't need the magisterium of the church. It didn't exist then. He didn't need sacred tradition. In fact, the Lord Jesus said to the Jews, by your tradition you nullify. You don't augment the word of God. You nullify the word of God. It's the word of Christ and the word of Christ alone that is the power. So Luke 4:32, and they were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Because his word was with power. Dunamis. It was the dynamite, the power of his word. It's the same reason that Paul could say in Romans 1:16. That he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? Why are you not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because it is singularly the power of God unto salvation. It is the word of God and the word of God. Notice the singular. It is the power. It is the dynamite. It is the authority of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth. We have the word of God. We have everything. We have it all. But then notice, secondly, in regards to Mary, the way she heard the word. The way she heard the word. It says she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. In 1 Samuel 9, we didn't read this, we read chapter 15, but in 1 Samuel 9, it says there in verse 27, as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant to pass before us," and he passed on, "but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." The world is so busy. More, the church is so busy. There isn't the calm waiting on God and his word. When will the preacher finish back in the old days in the Roman church, the favorite priests are the ones who would maybe do less than a 5-minute homily. He's a wonderful priest. He only done a 3-minute homily. What a great priest he is. Stand thou still a while. Wasn't a snippet. Wasn't a brief thought. Saul, you need to stand still, that I may show thee the word of God. I asked Peter and Sandra on our walk today, are you a butterfly or a bee? And apparently Peter is a butterfly. This is on live, is it? And Sandra is a bee. I don't believe that, by the way, but I think Peter is a bee too. What do I mean? In other words, are we flittery Christians that sort of float from one thing to the next? You know, not really landing anywhere. So you see butterflies and you just sort of seem to flitter and float around. Bees get into, and I'm not an expert on bees, but I know one thing, they get into where the good stuff is and they suck it out. It's pollen, isn't it? Yeah, pollen, yeah. I'm not like Spurgeon was an expert in nature. I'm on the opposite end of the scale. But they stay there till they suck out all that good pollen. Nectar, is it? Ah, thank you. Is it nectar, yeah?
I'm a bee.
Oh, and it becomes pollen, is it? I don't know. I have no idea. I thought it was pollen and it becomes something else, but anyway, or it becomes honey eventually. But the point is this. Are we flittering around? Or are we those, and one other pastor actually, I think, made this point. I didn't get it. This wasn't an original thought. And he said, you know, some Christians with books, they read 2 pages of a book and they throw it to one side and they go to the next book and do the same. Train yourself to start and to finish. And I say that to myself. Finish a book. I would be embarrassed if you went through my library and saw how many books I got to page 100 and that's it. And I've, God willing, I will eventually get back to some of them. But we need to finish. We need to be persistent in our study of the Word, in our study of the things of God. So pray for me as I try and repent in that area. Only those who are changed by the Word will become the true worshippers of Christ. In John 12, just turn there with me, you know it well, but John 12 verses 1 to 3. Only those who are changed by the Word and who are submissive to the Word will become the true worshippers of Christ. John 12, 1 to 3. Then 6 days, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. And wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The feet of Jesus again. Hearing the word. Submissive to the word. Worship of Jesus, anointing his feet. This relationship to Jesus, this is what we need. The one great need is that relationship to Jesus that is displayed in these texts. It says of the apostles in the book of the Acts, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They took note of that. It's like they were questioning, what's different? What's the common denominator? What's the power? What makes these men that are turning the world upside down? They've been with Jesus. Another reference to the feet of Jesus is Luke 8:35. They went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Do you want to be in your right mind? Do you want to be at your do you want to get rid of all the folly, the foolishness of human religion, the foolishness of the nonsense of this world? Come to the feet of Jesus. It says they were afraid. Listen, the closer we get to the Lord Jesus, the more unpopular we will be with the world. I remember a cousin of mine one time, and this is actually going back a few years ago. I was in a sort of a state, this is probably, I don't know, 15 years ago, maybe a bit more. I'd sort of gone into a less than devoted state of my Christian life. I was, shall we say, treading water. I wasn't even treading water. I was not in a great place. But her interpretation was this. You know, you're better now than you were. I can get on with you better. That was a wake-up call. That was a wake-up call. I knew the alarm bells went off. Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. You know, it was like, oh. Listen, when we are close to Christ, we are not going to be popular. We are not going to be understood. They're not going to desire our company. In Mark 5, they told Jesus to leave their coast. Remember the Gadarene demoniac? After he had driven out, they should have been rejoicing in Jesus, but they were asking him to leave. They were more afraid of Jesus than they were of the demon-possessed man. So, we need to be like Mary. And then lastly, let us look at the Lord Jesus. And I have to bring another thought in here. I think that would be helpful. There's a lot of people saying Jesus, isn't there? And we must remind ourselves of what Paul said to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So Paul, like a doctor, is diagnosing their state. And he's worried that they can say Jesus, but have a wrong Jesus. How do we know if we have the right Jesus? How do we know if we are really sitting at the feet of Jesus? Well, the answer is simple, isn't it? It's only when we hear his word. It's his word. One professing believer once said to me, and he was from a Pentecostal sort of background, he said, the difference between us is simple. You put all your emphasis on the word, and we put all our emphasis on the spirit. And I'm looking at him thinking, is he really listening to himself? Is he really listening to himself? What spirit? If you have a spirit that is separate from the word, it is not the spirit of God. It's not the Jesus of the word of God. Because the power is the word. In fact, Peter makes this point, doesn't he? He contrasts in his epistle after stating that he'd seen the transfigured Christ. And then he makes this astounding statement that we would not make if the word of God did not make it. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And what he's doing is this. He is comparing being present in the very moment when Christ is revealed in all, I won't say all his glory, but a glimpse of his glory. He is comparing that with the word of God. And he's calling the word of God more sure than even standing before the transformed Christ. It is better for us to have this than to have the man Christ Jesus in the room. Now, I wouldn't say that if I didn't have the backup of Peter. I would be afraid to say that. It's better for us to have this. That's what Peter says. And any form of Christianity that separates itself from this has a different Jesus, has a different gospel, has a different spirit. We have to keep repeating that, don't we? Because of how important that is. Get back to the Word. Be Mary's. Get back, and I'm saying that to myself. I'm hearing that. Get back to the Word. Spurgeon said, didn't he, visit many books. You know the quote, you know the quote, don't you? But live in the Bible. Visit, like I'm visiting your house. I'd love to stay. Can I stay? he said yes. You saw that? Visit many books, but live in the Bible. Live in the Bible. John 5:24. The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, truly, most assuredly, as some translations put it, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Listen, the point is this. The miracles of Jesus were very popular. His preaching wasn't. Ultimately, what he said is what led to his death. And when we become like Jesus, and preaching the word, we will bring that dividing line between the true and the false. So in conclusion, this Jesus of Scripture is not the Jesus of easy believism. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I mentioned to Peter and Sandra, I think, I was talking to someone recently, and I said to the lady, so what's the church scene like here? And she says, well, I don't go to church. And I said, why not? And she says, I find Christians very hard to get on with and very hypocritical. I said, well, you know, I said, that's part of the cross. And I didn't want to debate that point with her because, to be honest, she can be right. Christians are hard to get on with and can be hypocritical. But we don't join to a church. We see in Saul, don't we, that as soon as he's saved, he is saved. He tried to join himself, and the disciples were afraid, but he wanted to join himself to the church. The difficulty with any professing believer who doesn't want to join himself to a church, who doesn't want to be with the people of God in the Lord's Day, something radically wrong, isn't there? Something radically wrong. This easy believism has permeated, has become like a cancer in the church, so that I can say I believe in Christ but have no real expression of that faith in my life. There are so many commands in Scripture that we cannot even begin to obey if we're not part of a body. To bear with each other. How can you obey that? How can you obey, to be long-suffering with one another if you just sit at home every Sunday? Unless you apply it to the dog or the cat. How can we do it? It's not the Jesus of easy believism. It's not the Jesus who says, just say the sinner's prayer and then live the rest of your life doing your own thing. No, you must take up your cross. You must deny yourself. So it's not good enough saying, I'm not part of a church because Christians are hard to get on with. That's an excuse. There's elements of sanctification that can only be really developed as part of a church. And we know that, don't we? We know that. There's challenges to sanctification and developments in sanctification that can only be truly worked out in relationship with one another. Same is true at marriage. The world wants to have a relationship that lasts for maybe a year or less, maybe a week, and then go on to the next relationship. And as soon as that relationship begins to be a bit too heavy, I'll leave. But that's the way many Christians are treating the church, isn't it? I'll go to this church, I'll submit to this pastor, and in fact I never submit to him, but I'll submit to this pastor or to the elders as long as they do what I think they should be doing. That's not submitting to an elder, that's submitting to yourself, isn't it? So he's not the Jesus of easy believism. Secondly, he's not the Jesus of Arminianism. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is the Jesus that preached the sovereignty of God. Thirdly, he's not the Jesus of ecumenism. We're criticized, aren't we? For not being more open. For not being more, receiving. Yes, we receive. As God receives, as Christ receives, all those who truly submit to him. Receive one another. Receive all Christians. But we're not going to be so open that we receive the devil and his servants. We must make a difference between what is good and what is against the will of God. So, in conclusion, really this time, nothing wrong with being busy, but don't trust in your busyness, because that will only sustain you so long. You can be busy, and someone once said the devil makes works for idle hands and so on. That's true. But busyness will only temporarily cure your problem. It's a temporary cure. The only thing that will really strengthen you is to sit at the feet of Jesus. Hear him. Hear his word. Love his word. Hunger and thirst for his word. And then make sure we have the right Jesus. The Jesus of the Word of God. Never separate the living Word from what? The written Word. For they are one. One Word. Amen.
Amen.
Let us conclude by singing again Psalm 147. We'll sing verses 1 to 5. Psalm 147 and verses 1 to 5. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing, for it is pleasant, and to praise. It is a comely thing. Psalm 147, we'll stand to sing verses 1 to 5. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing, for it is pleasant and to praise. It is a comely thing. God doth build up Jerusalem, and he it is alone that is first of his frail doth gather in to one. next verse quietly and then raise our voices again for verse 4.
Those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds, he healeth and their painful wounds. He casts a number of the stars, he names them every one. Great is the Lord and of great power. His wisdom search cannot.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.